Welcome to the Sermon Podcast for Northwest Baptist Church. We hope you hear from God in this week's message.
As you've heard, and we've been talking about this, this is Vision Month, and our vision for the year, our theme for the year is Community Matters Because Family Matters. Last week, that would have been part three, I mentioned that part three and that week and then the next two Sundays are really going to be the more practical components of this series, while the first two were kind of laying out the theos of what is family, what is community, and why they both matter. Now we move into what that looks like for us as a local church. And so what I wanted to do in this particular part was actually give you guys a glimpse, right, by doing kind of like a quasi group here actually on stage with a group of guys that I spent time with over 2020 and 2021. Now, we started with six, and then we went down to five. And so I'm only really going to bring up three, which happened to be our deacons. So come on, Deacon Blanchard, Deacon Seeger, where you are, and Carl, because I will not say your last name, Deacon Carl. And we are going to talk about the importance of groups in building community together. So, hey, round of applause for the panel this morning. All right. And as always, before we dive really into what I brought them up here on stage for, I'm gonna give us a framework. So that's how we're gonna start this. So the pretty much the first portion of this message is going to be building out our framework scripturally, and then I'm gonna allow these guys to share from what we just built on some personal perspective to groups. And so there'll be more of the application part of this particular message. All right, so first thing we want to look at, Okay, so how many of you, and this is fine if you didn't, so totally fine, but I am just asking to make the point, actually attended any, if at minimum, one of our men and women's discipleship events we had? Okay. All right, keep your hand down real quick, please. Everybody else that didn't, turn and look. I want you to see that. Okay, thank you. I'm not trying to embarrass anybody. Here's why. So because we had little engagement, last year was that trial year. Okay, let's see some things. Let's throw some things out there and see what sticks. Okay, coming off of 2020, we tried that. It didn't stick because we got very little engagement. And so the idea for one of the things I want to do this year, hence the reason our vision is Community Matters Because Family Matters, is I really want us to give a shot at groups, because groups are a little bit more personable, a little bit more intimate, and less involved. All you got to do is show up at somebody's house, and that's it. And then everything else really will happen as you guys do group together. So hence the reason why I wanted them up here, so you can see what our group kind of look like, minus the other gents that aren't here, but then hear from them why groups mattered so much, with the hope, because it is, we're doing this mini ministry fair, with the hope that those who didn't raise their hand because you weren't involved in the men and women's may actually go out there and decide that, let me give groups a shot. Maybe that's more of my speed, okay? And then for those who were involved in men and women's, thank you. Make sure you go out there and sign up for groups, okay, if you can. And let's see what that looks like for our church in 2022. Okay, now we can jump into our scriptural framework. So the first question I want us to explore is, where did the early church meet? Because this goes right into the importance of groups. So we're just going to look at a few passages, just a few, and you know we're going to go to Acts because we touched on this a little bit in part one. So turn with me to Acts chapter 2 as we answer this question of where did the early church meet. And most of this is just going to be like one verse. I am doing selecting passages. We're just going to look at probably one verse here and there, and then pull out from this verse the answer to this question. Acts 2, verse 46. Every day, They devoted themselves to meeting together. Notice this, and I do have it highlighted. In the temple, because even though they now were born again by the Holy Spirit and would be identified what we call Christians, they were also still culturally what? Jewish. And so the temple would have been what you're doing right now for them. Still culturally Jewish. We're going to go to the temple. We just know who we're praising now. They're coming, the Messiah who has actually come, who actually died, and who actually arose. We are celebrating and praising and worshiping the prophesied Messiah because he's come. Okay, so they gathered together in the temple and broke bread, notice that, from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, and the verse actually continues, but we're just looking at that one verse. All right, turn down to Acts 5 and look at verse 42. Acts 5 verse 42. Every day, where? In the temple. And where? In various homes. They continue teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. Two different passages. Now a much larger group. The first group would have been the 120, and then on Pentecost, 3,000 more got saved and added to the church, and they all met in the temple together and broke bread from home to home. And here you see in Acts 5, more people that got added to the church by this time, and they're still doing the same thing, meeting in the temple and in various homes. Now after chapter 8, they no longer meet in the temple. But it doesn't mean that they don't stop being the church and stop doing church. Turn to Acts 8. Notice this. We're going to read three verses, first three verses. Saul agreed with putting him, that is Stephen, that's from chapter 7, to death. On that day, a severe persecution broke out against the who? The church in Jerusalem. Notice that. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout the land of Judea and Samaria. Okay, I'm not supposed to be going through. This is about a group. Okay. Number two, verse two. Devout men buried Stephen and mourned deeply over him. Verse three, notice this again. Saul, however, was ravaging the church. The church where, though? The church in Jerusalem. So what did they do? And what did he do? He would now enter where? Where is he going now? House to house. He didn't go into the temple. He's going to the homes of the church in Jerusalem. I want you to catch that. He would enter house after house, drag off men and women, and put them in prison. So we're just going to do those three, and then I'll give us a fourth one in a moment. So to answer this question, where did the early church meet? Their first local church. That's what I'm going to call this, okay? Because the church, capital C, we'll see throughout Acts and the New Testament, meets pretty much everywhere, all over the world. But for this particular one, this local church here in Jerusalem met in large gatherings. They met in the temple. And then, which in Colossians 4, you see I have it up there as an example, they also met in large meeting spaces, those who maybe owned larger homes where they could bring some of the smaller groups together to meet in one big group, okay? The first local church also met in smaller gatherings, smaller group meetings in each other's homes. They met in both. And so, of course, before I got to the gents sharing their personal experience in group, I wanted to not only lay out the scriptural basis for groups, but then I also wanted to give us a point so we can understand this is natural for Christians from the first early church all throughout church history, and it's a good part of our discipleship. So here's our first and only point, and whatever else you take, may the Holy Spirit bless it. The local church met in both large and small gatherings, because the local church is the people of God who gather together, not the place where they gather. So I want to say this because it's so common for us to use this vernacular. And I think what happens in us using this vernacular, we begin to believe it and not realize we should separate it. Church is not a place you go to. Church is the people who go to a place to be the church. That's what church is. So you don't come to church on Sunday. You come to a worship service on Sunday as the church, which means you can be the church where? In your home where two or more are gathered together. Now, it doesn't mean you're a local church in your home where two or more are gathered, because you would need what else the New Testament prescribes as certain gifts and callings for the leadership of the local church. But if this is your home church, Northwest Baptist Church, then whenever we gather together, the members of Northwest Baptist Church gather together, small or large, that is us being the church in that particular place. Are you catching me? The local church met in both large and small gatherings, because the local church is the people of God who gather together, not the place where they gather. And last week we talked about how and why the local church gathering together is so important. So we can carry out God's community commands by doing life together, by serving together, and by finding our people. You can't do that outside of this context. Those of you who may try to attempt to obey the community commands, if you try to do so outside of the context of the local church community, you won't do those community commands, because you can only do those primarily in your local church context. Now we can hear some personal perspectives on the importance of meeting together in these smaller groups, which is the second question we're really answering. And those questions up there you see underneath are the three questions I asked these gents to share from their personal experience. So through our group that we spent time together with in 2020 and 2021, please explain to everyone out here, why was the group important to you? What did the group cost you? Because it cost us all something, right? And then what were the benefits of the group for you? Floor is yours, gentlemen.
Good morning. The group I felt
it closer.
The group I felt that was very important to
Is it on?
Yes. Am I
okay,
on?
Okay, there you go.
What begins? We already did that, right? Anyway, the group that as we gathered together on a weekly basis, we got to actually get to the meat and potatoes of the Bible, which was nice. You come in here and you hear Pastor Chris share his heart, and you know look in the scripture, you back it up with the scripture, and that's fantastic. But at the same time, maybe we heard something wrong, or maybe something didn't really click right, and we at least have the opportunity then to gather together in a small group and kind of analyze what we think we know versus what the Bible actually says. And it's a good correcting point for all of us, because I act like I know everything, but not so much. And it's nice to, have the Bible be my decision-making processes in my heart than versus myself doing that.
That's good. That's good. Thank you for your humility.
So the
I'm humble because I'm a Ravens fan.
He said he's humble because he's a Ravens fan.
So the group met at our house. This was the very beginning of 2020, and COVID was just a thing. So this is when we could not meet in the church, and it was actually kind of a blessing that we were able to pave that way in meeting in our home. Our home at that point and still is a fixer-upper, so we were down to like one bathroom that hung off the dining room, and it was logistically, it was a challenge. So
hey, thank you, Andrea, for the coffee and the cookies, though. Shucks. That was like dinner half them times we met together.
So speaking of my wife, I'm just really grateful that she made most of the sacrifices, and the boys as well, in crafting their day and their time around that group. But Pastor Chris invited us to participate in the group. So to me, one of the reasons it was important is that there was a mentor, someone who was more seasoned in the faith than I was, that was inviting me to follow along in something he had planned. So there's no way to say no to that. So as you know, as you think about the people that have been mentors in your life, and you think about the people in this church that you might look up to and respect, whether it's Bob or whether it's Pastor Chris or any one of these men up here, or you know, folks that are seasoned in the faith, you know, I would encourage you, if they're inviting you to be in a group, strongly consider it. And if they're not inviting you to be in a group, encourage them to start a group. So just like Carl was saying, you know, it's, I think our read on the scripture is colored just by our lens, by our right. political lens, our upbringing, our experiences. And you don't really get a chance to, on a Sunday morning, to hear that when the word's being proclaimed. You're getting the word. But when you sit around a dinner table with other people who have a different lens than you do, I just realized so many different things from our group. It wasn't very diverse. I mean, a little bit diverse, but
well,
not extremely diverse.
So, ethnically, no. But generationally, yes. We had two 20s. Yup, you know where I'm going. Carl was shaking his head because he was the old man of the group. We had two 20-somethings. Holden was in the group, and Logan was in the group. Logan is now off in Arizona, recently married to Allie, doing a new training. So we had Logan and Holden. They were our 20-somethings. Then we had 30-somethings. We had Chris Hawes, Justin Seeger, because you still 30-something, right? Okay, you ain't hit 40 yet, have you? Okay, and you and I turned 40, and you turned 40, right? So I'm going to just put us in the 40-somethings, and Carl is the lone man in his 50-somethings. Under 60, yes, yeah. He's the grandpa, yeah.
Hi, Bo.
So we had 20s, 30s, 40s, and 50s. We had a cross-generational group, and that was intentional when I selected certain guys that I wanted to spend some time with, okay? So it might not have been ethnically diverse, but it was generationally diverse, and we all didn't agree on the same exact things, hence the point that Carl made. You come in there with things you thought you knew, and we dive into scripture, and you're like, oh, maybe it's not what I thought it was. Okay, so go for it. I didn't mean to cut that off, but I wanted to add that because I think it was good for the group, for the people to know our group was slightly diverse, at least generationally.
Yeah, absolutely, and I think that made a big difference in what we brought in our experiences and just our lens on scripture, and as we got into the word, that I found very interesting when we did the summer Bible studies.
Yeah.
Kind of as a follow-up to that, I had a much more diverse group, and Justin led, and I co-led that. And that was the same type of environment, just a really good way to open the scriptures together and hear from a lot of different voices to make sure that we were interpreting the scripture correctly.
Right.
So that was important to me.
Yeah, good stuff.
So I might have had a more selfish reason other than these guys why it was important to us.
Hold it closer.
As for me and my family, Becky and I have been going through and how applying the Great Commission to our lives as a family and how we're to go and make disciples. Well, my immediate disciples are my children.
Right.
So this group kind of gave me a basis or a structure on how I can glean from the word and how I can, you know, hear different perspectives of the lenses that Chris was talking about. But as for me, it was important because I think the world has been a really good at discipling children in the world's ways, and where you haven't been as strong. Me as a family, me as a father haven't been strong in discipling them in the word's ways. So
that's good.
This group to me was able to get that solid foundation of biblical, you know, understanding of biblical application to my life and indirectly into my wife and family's lives. So that's why I needed the discipleship group.
That's good.
One of the things I want to encourage people that no matter where you are in the Word, sometimes if you don't know a lot, that's better because you don't have to be untaught a lot. And sometimes we...
Hold on, pause. Yeah. That was great. Did y'all hear Carl say that? That was great. For those of you who don't know a lot, that's a good thing because that doesn't mean you don't have to be untaught a lot. Not all of what you learn might be good learning. So maybe some of your discipleship, for those of you who think you know a lot, is unlearning what you wrongly learned. So for those of you that think, I don't have much to bring, I haven't learned a lot, Carl just said, that's a good thing, because then you don't have to be untaught the bad stuff that you might have been taught. That's a good word, Carl. Tweet that. That's good.
I'll just leave on a high note.
No, you got to finish. No. Go ahead.
That gets to the point that we now know that Carl's upbringing right. in church affected his read
yes.
of the Bible. And that was one of the topics in group.
Yep.
Know, we talked about that.
Yep.
We talked about, each one of us talked about that. So it is important, you know, as we consider our backgrounds and our approach to Scripture, the experiences and that we've had in churches and how they affect us. So I appreciate that.
Yeah.
Yeah, I just want to encourage a lot of people to go ahead and glean onto a group if you can. Glean onto a group because there's power in a smaller group. There's a lot of power in just getting to know each other on a different level, personal level. You build bonds, you build relationships, and at the same time, I mean, that's what they did in Acts. I mean,
right.
it's the way to go. It just really is. I mean, we got the best of both worlds. We have the corporate services, which is important, very, very important. But at the same time, the small groups is where you get the team of people. And that's where you just kind of have those bonds that the world can't break.
Yeah, no, that's good. So I'm going to get transparent before I let them answer the next question. So at that time, man, COVID was, I know, so everybody's experience of COVID, it might be different. Okay? You ready? But the psychological experience is probably more common ground for all of us, regardless of your view of COVID and your political perspective, et cetera, okay? Unless you're an introvert and you were totally fine with being in your house by yourself. Okay? But if you don't check that box, the rest of us was struggling. It was like thinking solitary confinement, okay? For me, though, transparent, I didn't, minus Bob, Mary specifically, especially after Pastor Fred had moved on and Pastor Roger moved on and we sent out neighborhood church, I'm like, I don't have guys that I trust. So David had his mighty men, for those of you who are familiar with the Old Testament. I didn't have that at that time, minus Bob. And largely because Bob sought me out. How can I help you? How can I serve you? I'm like, I stink and love you, Bob. He was always open and honest about his past to the present. And so, you know, yes, yeah, we can celebrate Bob Murray for that. But I'm like, I need some guys. And so at that time, most of the men I spent the most time with were the deacons. Every month I was in a deacon meeting with them, okay? And me and Holden had some good conversations over 2020, which meant he went on my list. I'm gonna keep my eye out for this little rascal, okay? and Logan is military, and we immediately had commonality. And I think it was Holden. It was you, Holden. Where you at, Holden? Okay, it was you who suggested, dude, can I bring Logan in the group? And I was like, yes, because I should have thought of him, right? So I immediately went to the group of deacons that I felt I had some kind of connection with and was like, okay, I want to build on this. And I started telling them the idea behind this is not merely to grow as men, but it's at some point to be able to release you to do this with others in the church because I can't do this with everybody in the church. But through that, guess what happened? I ended up I trust these guys, and even though Logan is gone, and I still trust you, Holden. I love you, right? You're still a rascal, but I still trust you. There is a level of trust here that if I know if I need something or I have to entrust somebody with something, I'm largely going to go to these particular gentlemen right here if it's not one of the other directors. I know what I'm going to get from them. That bond was built over that year that we spent together. And it didn't mean it was always pretty. Some of them daggone group meetings, we never got to this topic. People would come in and it might have been something pressing at that moment, and we spent our time, those, what was it, 2 hours? Because oftentimes you had to start kicking us out, didn't you, Blanchett?
Yeah, we spent a lot of time in the breezeway, didn't we?
Yeah, we sure did. He was like, we have to move into the outer area of the house. But we would just address whatever was current in our lives or maybe in the country, and we would go to scripture on it. And we covered so many topics, but through that, we got to learn one another, and a level of trust was built. And that has helped me greatly to where I am now as the pastor here sitting in January 2022, that I know I got some gentlemen I can trust and I can say, hey, I need y'all to help over here. I'm gonna send these people to you, et cetera, et cetera. Hence, why these two in particular taught in last minute in December, because I spent a year with these guys and I knew what I could get out of them if I absolutely needed them. Does that make sense? Okay. Okay, how about you got something you wanna add?
So if I can, the importance of it in your first question, what I appreciated was the content. So we spent a year with a workbook that you made.
Yep.
And how many scripture references were there? Over 1,000?
Endless, yes.
So we...
For those of you that took the class, you knew exactly how many scripture references, because y'all was like, it's too many, we can't finish them, right? You're welcome.
So it was probably an hour a day commitment in reading the Word and answering questions, and it was very heavy in the Word, and I really appreciated that. So, in the group, the fact that it was Bible-based meant that we just got this great survey of the Word. We saw the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. If you don't know the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, get in a group,
right?
Go through the study. We learned about baptism, we learned about repentance, we learned about all kinds of stuff that was all the way through the Bible. So I appreciated that.
Amen. Amen. All right, how about the second question? What did the group cost you? Were there any sacrifices you had to make, and was it worth it? Because we always got to give up something in order to get something.
Well, I think Chris alluded to some of it. It's studying the Word, an hour, if not two or more a day. So that time that you're taking to study the Word, you might have been used to, hanging out with your kids, or an extra 2 hours of overtime at work, or, doing things around the house that aren't bad things in and of itself, but the cost, it's just like a refocusing.
Mm-hmm.
It's what are you willing to give up to go to the Word? It's really, what are you willing to give up to focus your life on what really matters? So as far as other costs, the costs that we have here in America, they're not as expensive.
Amen.
I guess you could say.
Yeah.
So that the time away was mostly the cost that I had to pay, but that was about it.
Well, the cost that I observe isn't really a cost, because actually it's beneficial. So it is a price that you pay a little bit, but at the end of when it's all said and done, it helps you. I mean, it focuses you, it refocuses you, and it also puts you, you get like a school training that you didn't have to pay for college for. You didn't have to pay these, and you got probably better training here than you would have in a college classes. So I found it very, very beneficial. I found it something that you can hide deep in your heart. I know sometimes at night I would be writing and my already bad handwriting would get worse because I'm like, I can't even read these words. I'd get there and try to read what I wrote and I couldn't even read it myself. And my wife understands that. She knows what I'm talking about. But it just got, because it was tired. There was a little bit of a price, but it was worth it. It was well worth it.
Amen. That's good. How about you, Blanchard?
I think there's also maybe a softer cost in some vulnerability.
Okay.
So we were able to really make good connections with one another. And we were able to, there's really no topic that was off the table in our discussions. And I came out of it with an accountability partner who's able to call me anytime he wants and ask me any question that he wants. And so I appreciated that, but it came with some cost of knocking those walls down and being able to be vulnerable and be in a position to, you know, to trust people.
Yeah.
Who, you know, obviously trust is a thing that's built and earned. So that was maybe a softer cost, to be able to be vulnerable with some guys, be able to talk about whatever needed talked about. So in addition to what you guys said as well, in the time commitment and some sacrifices with family, obviously every hour, every minute in our day, if your day is anything like mine, is pretty well spoken for. So, but like Carl was saying, the huge benefit of being able to spend that time in the Word instead of watching TV or doing something else was actually a benefit and not a cost.
Yeah, that's good.
One thing I wanted to let you know, I'm sorry, Justin. You know, when you're picking a group, be a little careful because some of the topics could be a little tender. And when your son-in-law is in the group, and then some things come up, and he looks over, you know, like Pastor Chris, and then looks at me like, "You don't want me."
So you have to. That's why we have grace.
Use discretion when you're picking a group.
I remember some of those conversations. I'm like, "We grown men here, Holden. Go ahead and say it." Oh shucks. Oh yeah. You had some. Go ahead, Seeger.
Yeah. Well, if you look through Jesus' life here on earth, there's scripture references in Luke, in Matthew, saying that if you don't hate your mother and brother and father as much as you love me,
you're not worthy.
So he's not the hate like I hate my kids or I hate my wife. He's talking about the difference between how much you love him and how much you want to serve him and follow him. So you have to. That was probably the biggest cost to me. Do I want to pull time away from my wife? Can I justify that in my mind while I go and serve the Lord? So that's another big cost that people don't see. But Jesus says it right here in his word.
Yeah, that devotion. Yeah. I've been married 21 years, okay? And often when I know I'm about to make a decision that's a huge time commitment, I talk to my wife about it first. I'm like, "All right, love, so here's what's before me. Here's why I would like to do this. Here's what it's going to cost. All right, speak into it." And so my wife knows me. So at that time, she was like, "You need this, the church needs it, and those men are going to be blessed by it. Do it." So I'm piggybacking off of what Justin said, that devotion. I need to spend this time serving God by pouring into these gentlemen, but that's going to be pretty much 2 hours, maybe more, a week. At this particular day, I forgot what day we met. Was it Thursday?
Yeah.
Thursday. That's in the middle of my sermon prep time. That would have been late night family time. That's our Law and Order evening with my wife. We just watch all the Law and Orders because, you know, Law and Order just been running for like endlessly, like never ends. You know what I'm saying? Like, and so she knew that, I knew that, but it was worth the cost. Okay, but that is to that point that Justin was making with Jesus. Is my devotion to Christ far superior to my devotion to anything else? Because if the answer to that is no, then what has just happened is I have replaced what should be time, attention, care, pursuit, etc. toward Jesus with an idol. And that idol might be my spouse, might be my kids, might be my job, might be my hobby, might be whatever. Okay, it doesn't mean that you abdicate those responsibilities, but the balance should be I'm giving Jesus his due, and that's spilling over into every other area in my life. So now I'm really going to put Jay on the spot now because he mentioned it, and I'm allowed that to go around the rest of y'all so that way he don't feel like I'm picking on him. So by you choosing to dedicate some time, knowing it was going to be a sacrifice for your family for the sake of growing in your walk, how did that then spill over into your family?
Beforehand, for example, we would put the kids to bed, you know, give them a good night prayer, and then that would be it. So after this, after being in the Word and looking at discipleship as this group, we put the kids to bed, but instead of just giving them a prayer, we'll sit down and we'll open the Word, or we'll open up a lesson, we'll get some takeaways. So modeling this group, I was able to take that home and model it with the family.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, we can clap for that. That's good. I no way that I want y'all to not clap. That's good. Praise the Lord.
I know in my situation, my kids are grown, so it's a little different. I think that my wife was grateful that I was actually, I'm an undisciplined person. I don't know if you all know that. Usually some of us slightly heavier people are undisciplined. But anyway, so my wife got to see me in the Word. She got to see me doing things that I should have been doing probably all my life. Mm. And she got to see that. And then we would talk about, the different meetings that we had and some of the insight that we had. And I hope that it affected my kids in a positive way. But as I said, whatever damage I did to them before is already done. So hopefully they can just learn grace, is what Justin was saying. But other than that, but it was a very beneficial to the family.
Good. How about you, Blanchard?
So I think that if you have your Bibles, open to 2 Peter chapter 1.
That is
the New Testament. 2 Peter chapter 1. It would help if I was in 2 Peter, not 1 Peter. I'm thinking that doesn't match. So I'm looking specifically at verse 3 through 11, and this... This was kind of my heart going into this group. It says this in verse 3, His divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. By this He's given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may share in the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world because of evil desire. For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with goodness, goodness with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with endurance, endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. And then this is the key verse for me. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being useless or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The person who lacks these is blind and short-sighted and has forgotten the cleansing from his past sins. Therefore, brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election, because if you do these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, entry into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be richly provided for you. Yeah. So there is a way to live unfruitful.
Right.
And I know you guys, just being honest, I kept telling these guys, man, I wasted years of unfruitfulness and wasted time. And so the group for me was an effort to be fruitful. And I hope my wife and my kids have seen that in me, that I'm not just wasting time. I'm trying to be fruitful in the Word. I'm trying to steward the Word and grow in it and be intentional. And that really came out of the group. Mm. So,
Yeah, and in that passage that Peter talking about, it's talking brothers and sisters. So it doesn't discriminate between who's, part of that group. It's
right.
Everybody.
Right.
Or everybody.
Everybody. Hey, guys.
It's not just everybody, it's everybody. So if you're a follower of Christ and you're looking at what, Peter is saying, it's fruitful. And that's what we're called to be.
Right.
You show me your faith, I'll show you my faith by my works.
Right.
By my works.
Right.
It's not just one or the other, it's both.
Right. That's good. All right, let's see if we can... Okay, we kind of talked about that, but if there's anything else to add, what were the benefits of the group for you? We kind of shared that. I know you guys had some other verses, so maybe if you wanted to tie that in and share some of those passages you wanted to share, to tell us, explain that to the congregation, how that ties into what we're talking about today. And then go ahead and go there.
I'll give mine. If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy is Paul's last letter before he dies. And so he's writing to Timothy. He wrote his first letter to Timothy. Now he's writing his second letter to Timothy and trying to teach him and how Timothy is going to take the work of Paul over when he's gone. So 2 Timothy 2, 14 through 15. And the title in my Bible says approved and disapproved workers. Mm. Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers, but be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth.
Amen.
So as a benefit of this discipleship group, I was able to get a better grasp of how to accurately handle the word of truth.
Amen. Yes, I'm like super smiling on his, trying not to cry.
Go ahead. I had a couple takeaways, but a couple that I like to share with you. I had several takeaways, but a couple I'll share with you. The first one is, if you spent any time with Pastor Chris, he's got a heart for people learning correct doctrine. Many people, there are a lot of people in different churches, hopefully not this one, that are sitting on pews and do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And there could be nothing more disappointing for someone who thinks they're good and they're not good.
Right.
Especially if they put the time and effort in to try to be good, try to do the right things by going to church and try to learn, but it's absent and void of Jesus. And there's a lot of progressive movements in religion right now that are detrimental to this, to the Christian movement. And so my first verse came from Colossians. I'm going to stick in Colossians twice, so make it easy for you. Colossians 2, verse 8. Be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophies and empty deceit based on human tradition, based on elements of the world rather than Christ.
Amen.
It is rampant out there like that. And I just watch people, it breaks my heart. I also, had learned through this how to deal with some peoples that may be in what we consider a cult. Mm-hmm. How I can focus them back to the Trinity, focus them to Jesus. If you don't have these questions answered in your head, some of them, and when you go to talk to somebody, they might actually lead you down the wrong path.
That's a good word.
So we have to be careful that we know what we know and that we don't deviate from that, no matter how much that person, how nice that person is, how many works that person has. It's not going to amount to anything. It really won't. This is what amounts to it. You need the relationship first and the other stuff follows.
Amen. Amen.
In support of what Carl says, I've been reading a book by Dietrich Bonhoeffer called The Cost of Discipleship.
Good
and
book.
In that, he describes the difference between, it's called cheap grace and costly grace. And what Carl was talking about those people that might be in a cult, it's even as far as, and I'm going to say it, it's the prosperity gospel. It's the word of faith movement. It's that cheap grace saying, you can come to Jesus and that's all you need. It's not all you need.
Right.
It's you need the word. And if, like we said before, if you just have that, that's cheap. What's it going to cost you? And we need to distinguish what the costly grace is for us as well.
Amen. Good word.
The other thing I wanted to highlight was the sovereignty of God. And sometimes we don't understand, we just kind of live our lives, but that God is actually in control of everything. And one of those things this series allowed me to do was to understand it a little bit better. It's impossible to understand really who God is, but
say
at the same
that,
time,
Carl. Thank you, sir.
Yeah, but at the
if
same time,
if He's an infinite God, yeah, in some capacity, our finite minds are never going to fully understand, yeah, the infinite God.
But if we can appreciate God's sovereignty, as long as it lines up with the Bible, also, because we have to trust that this is His word. Out of Colossians 1, verse 16 and 17. I found peace in this. And it doesn't matter what your lens is that we were talking about that you see through, and things are going to happen in the world that makes you just want to kick the cat. But at the same time, we just have to realize that God knew everything that was going to happen. It's not a surprise to Him.
Right.
So it says, for everything was created by Him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and by Him all things hold together.
Amen.
So if you remember that when you have some leader you don't like, or you have some boss you don't like, or something that you don't like, remember that it's no surprise and that you can, God is sovereign.
Amen. 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 What about you, Blanchett?
So last thought comes from Hebrews chapter 5. And for me, it was, you know, it was the timbre of what I felt like where I was entering the group. And Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, the author of Hebrews in the first four chapters is talking about Christ as the high priest, and he is setting Christ up as supreme and better than the old system, the fulfillment of the old system, and the fulfillment of Davidic prophecy and all these things. And then he gets to verse 11, and he says, "We have a great deal to say about all of this, and it's difficult to explain since you've become too lazy to understand. Although by this time you should be teachers, some of you need someone, to teach you the basic principles of God's revelation again. You need milk, not solid food." So he goes on in chapter 6, verse 11, and says this: "Now we desire each of you to demonstrate the same diligence for the full assurance of your hope until the end, so that you won't become lazy, but you'll be imitators of those who inherit the promises through faith and perseverance." Mm. So the lazy way is not the way that we're to take. Mm, we're to be diligent in pursuing godliness through his word. And so the group, for me, really set me on a course of being more diligent to steward the word better and to steward my time better and refocus on that. So I appreciated amen. That.
Yeah.
Thank you for doing it with us, by the way.
Oh, amen. I had fun. And we honor God. Praise the Lord. Hey, each of these gentlemen shared their personal experience and perspectives regarding the importance of groups and building community together. And you heard that. You heard them pretty much address that topic. Why is meeting in small groups important for building a community together? And they shared that in their own way through all of their takes. I want to give this disclaimer because I don't want anybody to walk out of here. You ready? You should not leave here feeling guilty because you aren't. That would be from the enemy to try to condemn you to keep you from doing what God knows is good for you. Are you catching what I'm saying? You should walk out of here saying, okay, let me examine my time. Why haven't I been maybe more involved in what my church has offered to help me grow in my relationship with Jesus? Because only you can answer that. Evaluate, you ready? What you weren't willing to sacrifice for the thing that you chose to hold on to, and did that thing actually draw you closer to Jesus or not? Because that would mean you chose what? You chose wrong. You sacrifice something that maybe would have cost you more than what you were willing to give at that moment for the good that you would have received on the other side, for a thing that you thought was going to give you the good that you want and you didn't get. Think about that. Process that. And again, we are all in different stages and seasons of life. So you might be in a season right now where you realize, I just don't have any more time than I currently have. That's fine. Guess what I would encourage you to do this season? Evaluate your time then. Where are you spending your time? How are you spending your time? Is it wise? Or are you wastefully spending time you're filling it with being busy over filling it with the things that actually are beneficial to you and, as you heard, others around you? Because what they described didn't just impact their family. It impacted them personally, and they're all leaders, which means it impacts how they lead and the people that look up to them and follow them. It impacts me because I'm over them and I'm a co-laborer with them. Are you catching what I'm saying? That impacts you, and vice versa. You have gifts, experiences within your relationship with God that the person to the left or right of you need. And if you think they're going to get that from you in an amount that's beneficial for them and yourself on Sunday alone, you are lying to yourself. And the rest of us are missing out on what God has put in you to be shared with the body for the edification of the body unto the glory of the head of the body. Okay? So again, no shameless plug, just being honest. We are offering, we're trying to start groups. You ready? And the groups shouldn't only be led by the same people. What Carl mentioned, some of you here are seasoned and ain't doing nothing with your seasoning. Some of you here have been clamoring to jump back into Sunday school. Why not share your interest with leading a group and build that Sunday school in that group? Some of you are drying. You are like dehydrated for community. And you can't make anything but Sunday mornings because you can't do Wednesday evenings. Well, maybe you throw your hand out there to be in a group. Because you know that group can meet any other day of the week that you might actually can give it. And vice versa for those who might want to be in groups. You're like, the only way we're going to actually have a variety of groups for you to plug into if there is a variety of leaders that want to lead these groups. And at the moment, at least what I have outside, I didn't put a stipulation in. I said, if you're interested in leading the groups, put your name down. Because I'm going to meet with y'all to determine where your level is to even then give you hints on how you can start a group if this might be your first time jumping in some kind of a leadership capacity. Like, there's grace there so that you can grow in community together. Because the only way we're going to grow as a church is if we do what? Grow as a community. But we got to do community together to grow as a community together to then see our church grow. And then what I took these gentlemen through over that year, we broke up into classes because I knew not everybody can commit to a year-long discipleship group. So I said, let's make it more bite-sized. Let's break up the sections of the workbook into smaller classes that people can commit to because they can probably give us about 4 or 5 weeks. It's probably as much as they can give us. And I'm going to have the people that I did the group with lead those classes because they know not only merely the answers, but they know what it looked like because they were in the group. They can go do what? Disciple others as they were discipled. That's duplication. And then those who were in the classes, the hope that if you take the classes that we offer and you actually grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, you can then do what if you feel led to? Lead a class, lead a group. That's multiplication. There's a plan to the system. And if we attempt to say, let me give this a shot, you might see some stuff grow, some things work, some people built up, and the church get a little bit more healthy. Amen? Amen. So, we're about to end. Shannon, your team can come. I would like for you all, if you don't mind, I know they don't need this, but for the sake of them being willing to do this, please give a round of applause to Deacon Blanchard, Deacon Carl, and Deacon Justin. Hey man, respond to the Lord however you need to. My hope is your response is, where am I at in my community with my church? Where do I need to be? What sacrifices do I need to make? You ready? For my devotion to Jesus that might be then played out or lived out in community in my church. Maybe that's how you respond. Maybe your response is simply based off of what some of these gentlemen shared and you realize, man, I'm not diligent in the word. I don't take what I am being taught serious enough to really dive deep into it, to be able to give a report, give an account to someone who may ask me the hope that I have, to face some of the worldly ideologies that are out there that are telling you something contrary to what Scripture says. Maybe it's that. I don't know what it is, but however the Spirit has spoken to you this morning, I pray that you will respond to Him accordingly. Amen? And if you're here and you don't know Jesus, then as always, I never try to end a service without giving a call to respond to the gospel. So maybe what you didn't hear was a clear gospel proclamation, but what you saw was a gospel demonstration. The four of us are here because the gospel of Jesus Christ saved us. The gospel of Jesus Christ moved in our hearts to want to grow in our faith and relationship with Jesus, and then turned and do this with one another, and then do that with others. That same invitation is extended to you. Your life, and no matter what you are filling it with right now, will always be incomplete if you don't fill it with the creator of your soul, who loves you more than anyone else will ever love you, and gave his life to enter a relationship with you for all of eternity. You don't have to believe that. That's fine. You will die and find out how true it is and how wrong you were. Or you can maybe listen to some of the testimonies that have been shared, some of the lives that have been shared and present before you, along with the word that was read, and said, all right, God, I'm here for a reason. You brought me to this church to hear what I've heard for a reason. I have no other valid reason not to believe in you. Give me the faith that I don't have to trust you for salvation that I need. And watch him blow your mind. Please let us bow and pray. Father God, thank you for this time that we had. We did dive into your word, but I pray that as you have encouraged those of us who were on the panel in the ways that you have, I pray that that encouragement really exuded and was poured out into the congregation, and that they would feel uplifted and challenged, and they would respond to you accordingly. And for anybody that's here or that may tune in later that knows they don't have a personal relationship with you, they've never professed faith in you, Jesus says, to be their Savior and Lord, they would not identify as born again, I pray that they would respond to you that way this morning. For you came and you died as their atonement for their sin. You arose as the victor of the law of sin and death. And you freely extend your gift of salvation to them through faith. You did all the work. All they have to do is repent, acknowledge that they're a sinner, separated from you, God, and believe that you, Jesus, came to rescue them from their sin, the penalty of their sin, the presence of their sin, and give them new life. And that you would, in that moment, Holy Spirit, like, blow their minds in a way that they know, man, this is different. I have been recreated. Something in me feels different. It's not like it was before. I don't have that warm and fuzzy feeling, but just something in me knows that this was it. As Paul tells us, that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. May you do that for those that respond to you in faith for salvation. And then may they come tell us so that we as disciples can walk with them and lead them as we follow you, Jesus. As four of us on the stage, we will be down at the front. May those who need to respond come forward to respond, whether in salvation, for prayer, whatever else. And may you be glorified throughout the remainder of our service. All of this we ask and pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in today. We'd love to have you come worship with us in person at 300 Westminster Road, Reisterstown, Maryland, 21136. Also, be sure to check out our church's website at nwbcmd.org to find out what else we're doing and how to get plugged in.